So we're continuing in Mark's Gospel, and now are in chapter 9. We'll start with verse 2, which is mentioned last week, is where the chapter should actually start. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Amen. So, just tune up. It's an old Miles Davis jazz piece, but the disciples' faith certainly needed a tune-up, didn't it? We saw that they're beginning to hear, they're beginning to see, they're beginning to understand, but it's clear from their interaction that they're not there yet. And so they need some sort of advanced training. They need to be brought along further in the faith. And Jesus does that by selecting this small inner group. There's the 12, you know, there's all of the followers, there's the group of the 12 that are his close followers that we all know about. And then there's this sort of inner circle of the 3, James and John and Peter. So Jesus takes them in particular and leads them up into a high mountain, the place where all kinds of good things happen. You know, we've seen throughout the history of God dealing with his people that these mountaintop experiences have come to be a cliche almost among Christians, mountaintop experience. But that's because there are so many important mountaintop experiences in the scriptures. And certainly this is one of them. So they go up into this mountain, and Jesus is off a bit from the 3 disciples, praying, we're told in other gospels, as you read the differing accounts of this. But then he is transfigured before them, transformed. It's a rather difficult word to translate, but he's changed. And the change, as Mark describes it, is that he was just sort of glowing. It's this amazing brightness. Now, that amazing brightness is really God for a moment sort of pulling back the curtain and showing a reality that they don't usually see. That's why I read Isaiah 60. You know, "Arise and shine, for the glory of your God is upon you." This light of the glory of God. So there's always a connection between God and this glorious light that now they're seeing emanating from Jesus. And it's beyond description. And it's beyond compare. In the scriptures and theology, we often refer to it as a Shekinah glory. Shekinah is from a Hebrew word that has to do with presence. And so it's where God is present, there is this glory that is revealed and this glorious light. Now, glory is connected to the light, but it's something separate from the light. Right? The light is a sign of the glory. It is not itself the glory, although it might look pretty glorious. That might be the word that you would most associate if you saw this kind of light, you know, in a world that was basically pretty dark, you know, and didn't have the kind of bright lights that we have these days. This is all the more astonishing and amazing. But glory itself refers to a heaviness, a weight of that which is substantial and solid and important. So the glory of God has to do with his importance. And the Shekinah glory has to do with the importance of his presence among his people. But a sign of it then is this glorious light. And they see that now in Jesus and coming from Jesus. And it is astonishing. And then they see with Jesus two other figures, Moses and Elijah. Leaves me with the question, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, for us, we figure, well, Moses probably looked like Charlton Heston and was carrying command. You know, I don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. You know, Elijah has got his chariot of fire parked on the side. I don't know. You know, maybe they had labels, you know, hi, Moses. And, you know, I don't know, but somehow they knew. Perhaps it was in what they said, but they don't tell us. The Holy Spirit remains that master of understatement. You know, tells you facts, but when you say, but I want more, he goes, well, you don't get any more. This is it. So Moses and Elijah were there. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, there's a lot of theories about that. One, because both of them had unusual circumstances with their passing. And so they perhaps still have physical bodies as Jesus does in heaven even now. Others say, well, they were representative of the law and the prophets, right? The lawgiver, Moses, and through whom God gave the law to his people, and the prophets. So it really represents the totality of scriptures coming to support and encourage Jesus in the work that the Father has given him to do. I think that's likely it, showing that unity of the people of God in all ages represented by these two particular men. And so they come and they're talking with Jesus and talking about the task before him. Remember, we've turned a sharp corner in Mark's gospel. I think I mentioned that last week, but just in case, let me make it clear. You know, everything in Mark so far has been leading up to this point, and now Jesus really pivots and the whole gospel kind of pivots, and now we're moving toward Jerusalem. And we're moving toward the crucifixion and the resurrection and all of those things. Not that we weren't before, but it was sort of a, who is this guy, and showing the miracles and gathering the disciples and all of these things. And now with Peter's declaration on behalf of the disciples that you are the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, begins to more fully and completely reveal that and to move inexorably toward Jerusalem. And so it's at this point that as he's sort of setting his face toward Jerusalem, we're told in another gospel, so also this is the time where Moses and Elijah come to minister to him. Now, they also see the cloud, and you can follow the cloud throughout scriptures, the cloud that led Israel in the wilderness, the cloud that descended upon the tabernacle, that entered the temple, that Ezekiel saw leaving the temple. This cloud of, again, of the glory of God. And the Father actually speaks to them out of the cloud. So it's an encouragement to Jesus, an instruction for the disciples who clearly need instruction. Peter, once again, speaks. It's always, at least every translation I looked at, it's put in the form of a statement, and it's actually a question. It says, it's good, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. It's actually a question. Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Because basically, as Mark says, so we get a detail from Peter to his amanuensis, really writing this gospel, Mark, I was scared out of my mind. And I babbled like an idiot. And so I said, is it good for us to be here? Because they were terrified in the presence of glory. We've come so far, and understandably so. We have the covenant of grace. We're safe in Christ. We're redeemed. We're brought near. We're loved. We're assured of all those things. And it makes us think, oh, if I could only have a vision like this, if I could see the glory of God, wouldn't that be wonderful? And probably But the reaction of people in Scripture to seeing the glory of God is terror. Terror. Remember, Moses was close to God, and he came down, his face is glowing, and everybody said, can you put a veil over that thing? We can't stand it. We don't want to look at that. When Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple, high and lifted up, he says, woe is me, I'm dead. And you say, well, but this is the New Testament. Well, here you have terrified disciples. And even when you get to the very end of the New Testament, remember John, the disciple Jesus loved, the disciple who has seen Jesus glorified before him here, and remembers it later, remember in his gospel he said, and we beheld his glory. But later in his life, when he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he has a vision of the glorious Jesus, and he says, and I fell at his feet like a dead man. Was terrified. The glory of God is terrifying. That's why we need the covenant of grace. We need Christ so that we can come into that presence and hear the words that are among the most common words in all of the Scripture. Don't be afraid. Right? Get your concordance, like anybody has those anymore. Get your Bible program, look up Don't Be Afraid in various forms and see how many times that comes up through Scripture. The people of God constantly need to be encouraged in that way, and we would also. So Peter's babbling. Is it good for... Then he gets this idea, let me put up three tents, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah. I don't know why he said that. He doesn't know why he said that. So it says he was terrified. At least he had the sense not to say, how about I build six tents? You know, one for me, one for John, one for John. You know, he just says three, so he's somehow through the terror, he's still got a sense of respect and even a sense of awe at this. But then it's really to them, isn't it, that the Father speaks and says, this is my Son, whom I love. All right, my beloved Son. He's really saying, this is my Son, and I love him. That was a great, great message for Jesus and a great message for these disciples. This is my Son. I love him. But then he gives a little more pointed message to the disciples. So listen to him. Right? Because that's the thing that they've really not quite been doing, isn't it? Right? They've not really been listening. They've not really been getting it. That's the real essence of the message. Listen to him. And it seems like they're beginning to. As they're going down the mountain, they begin to ask Jesus. They're thinking about what he said. They're trying to wrap their minds around it. And then they ask him the question, well, if you're the beloved Son, if you're the Messiah, where's Elijah? Because they've been told over and over again by the scribes, by the smart guys, the guys that really know the book, that Elijah comes first and then the Messiah. So it's a reasonable question. If you're him, how do we miss Elijah? So he explains to them that Elijah had in fact come. It was John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, leading the way for Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus, and then dying. Really, for his faith, dying for Jesus. And Jesus uses that to remind them again that he faces a similar fate. And they're going to have to understand that and understand why. So they really need to do some active listening here, as we all do, don't we? We need to learn how to truly listen to Jesus, how to truly listen to the Word of God. Fran Lebowitz, many years ago, said that the opposite of talking is not listening. The opposite of talking is waiting. And for probably most of us, at least most of the time, isn't that the case? You're not really listening to someone else, you're just waiting. Right? Waiting for your opening, waiting for your chance, thinking about how you might respond, thinking about the great wisdom that you can bless them with as you advance, or thinking about how you can turn this conversation back to you where it belongs. And so we don't really listen. There's some wonderful work being done out there on listening, active listening. Mary Zoll is one I would recommend to you. But active listening is so important. We really listen to hear rather than listening to respond. Listen to understand rather than listening to react. And so it's a skill that can be learned, and it's a skill that really must be learned. If we're really going to understand one another, if we're really going to communicate with one another, we have to lay down our preconceptions, our desires, our expectations, and truly try to hear what another person is saying. And we even have to lay down our defenses. You know, not that. We have to truly listen. People want to be heard. And people want to be heard, and especially now as we go through this period where we're so separated by so many things. I mean, just COVID locked away in our own places. People need to be heard. They need to be understood. We have some ways of doing that, but it takes away some of the intimacy that we really need to get back. I think that's one of the most important things of someday getting through all of this, so we can get back to really meeting and touching and talking deeply. But that's about people. We have to do that with the scriptures also. The Word of God. We have to learn to listen to the Word of God, which means not coming to it with our own agenda, which is exactly what the disciples were doing, right? Jesus says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be put to death, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. What's their reaction? Nuh-uh. Right? Nothing like that's going to happen. They're not listening. They're bringing their own ideas, their own preconceptions, their own needs and desires. And we can do that too. We can come to the scriptures and find what we want to find rather than what God would really say to us. So we need to come humbled. And not ready to argue, to excuse, to rationalize, but to truly listen. If we have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, then a clear message from God is listen to Him. Listen to Him. Let's work to do that better than we've done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is the true, living word of God. May we truly hear it. Father, help us to get beyond our own desires and expectations, to get beyond our own excuses and rationalizations, and to simply trust and obey and long to know the truth that alone can set us free. Father, help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.